And Palm Sunday, even long before, when I was a little kid in the Catholic Church, and I didn't really care much for the church service at all, but Palm Sunday was my favorite because we got the palms, and my brother and I, we would sword fight, you know, as long as they would last. And so that was not exactly the right reason to love the service, but Pastor Scott has wisdom to not give them out until after the service is over. There's one word I want you to think of when you think of what we call Palm Sunday, but the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. And if we're going to think of one word, it should be praise. Because it was the one day of Jesus' earthly ministry that our Heavenly Father ordained, and it was prophetic. It was written down in the Old Testament, the prophecies, pointing to this day that Jesus would fulfill this day when he would get the praise that he deserves, and actually not all the praise. He hasn't gotten that yet. He'll get that eventually. But he got the praise that he was worthy of and deserved that one day. And he actually arranged for that. He knew it was his Father's will. And we'll get to that when we read the passage in Luke of the triumphal entry. And as the reason we saved the second half of our song service is because I believe as we hear the message and hear the word of God, it will take us further in our adventure of praising God, worshiping God. And I noticed that some people raise their hands here, and maybe you've never raised your hands in worship, but I would encourage you, whether it's today or sometime, not necessarily on cue, but be willing and be led by the Holy Spirit, or experiment if you have to look at it that way. And sometime when you're singing praise to God, and whether you have to practice all by yourself, that whatever, but actually raise your hand. It's biblical to raise our hands in worship. We're not going to go into all those verses here this morning. We don't have time to go into all those verses. They're there. You can find them. But to actually praise God, and we're going to actually with a loud voice. And there's one place, and if you're all by yourself, yeah, you can be as loud as you want. And then in a church service, you know, to be a little louder because we're all praising God. But as we, there's several things in the scriptures that indicate how we can praise him. And with lifted hands is one of those things. So, like, you don't have to do it because I said so this service, but sometime, if you've never done it. I love to worship God. I love to worship God with you all. I love to worship God when I'm by myself. And oftentimes I close my eyes because I shut out everything else that's going on. I love to be with you all and be in a crowd, and especially when it's even a bigger crowd, when it's hundreds or it's thousands, and the sound is just beautiful, thousands of voices praising God. And sometimes I like to do it with my eyes wide open. Actually, I kind of enjoy sitting up in front of a congregation because when I open my eyes, I love to watch the whole congregation worshiping God. It does something for me. So whether it's eyes open or eyes closed, because we can shut out everything else and just focus on the one we're actually giving thanks to and worshiping with our eyes closed and hands raised. But really, it's what's going on in our heart that matters. First of all, thanksgiving and praise. We're going to read just one verse here from Psalm 50, verse 23. It says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." In fact, I'm going to focus on it. We're going to lift it out of its context. If we get into the context, there's actually warning and instruction involved to the Old Testament. The readers of the Psalms, the singers of the Psalms, as they sang this, there was warning to those that were not really, that were being tempted to forget God. And instruction in how to praise him, why to praise him, and then to go beyond that with a life that honors God. But offering praise glorifies him. You know, if we're not willing to give thanks, if we're not willing to praise God, if we're because we're just ungrateful, or because we have too much pride or too much self-consciousness of what others would think, that's going to actually restrict us from giving glory to God. And the whole reason that we're here, that we're living being is to give glory to God, to have fellowship with him, but in the fellowship, to actually bring him glory. And not only that, bring him glory, but then share in his glory. And that's what heaven's going to be about. We're going to give him glory, but does God need glory from us? No. No, but in the giving him glory, we're drawn in to share in his glory and all the fullness of God, which we can't really comprehend. The more we walk with him, the more we live by faith, the more we are aware of his care and his blessing and his covering, and more we experience the faithfulness of our God and the love of our God toward us, you know, we're getting to know him a little bit better. But when we see him face to face, that's when we'll know the fullness. And that's when the praise will be full of his glory in all of its fullness. Now, we just read from Psalm 50, but all of the Psalms together make up the largest book of the Bible, if you will. And they're all songs of praise. And many of them with messages, deep messages as well, and instruction. But all together, all about praise of God. If we were to turn to the last, in fact, you know what? I think I will. Turn to the very last Psalm. In Psalm 150, 13 times in 6 verses, praising God is mentioned 13 times in 6 verses. So most of the verses, it's twice. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's how he concludes this book of praise. So if you have breath this morning, God is instructing us to praise the Lord. Now, if you want to stop breathing, wait till after church, please. But praise the Lord. And Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, was all about praising the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to mention, actually, no, let's turn to John first. The triumphal entry is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Luke has the most details, but in John we find a couple of details that Luke does not bring into his Gospel. We need the whole counsel of God. That's why we need 4 Gospels. One is cannot contain all that we need. Now, we're going to find that Jesus fulfills at least 3 prophecies on this one day. One prophecy, if you're a note taker, you can take this down. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, it speaks of the 69 weeks. And it speaks of them in 7 weeks and 62 weeks for a total of 69. And that's a prophetic utterance from the day the decree went out to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah brought that to fruition. And he went and he completed the wall that surrounded Jerusalem. Because the rebuilding of Jerusalem was in 3 phases. First, they went back to build the temple. And the work got stalled. There was a second of returning to finish the building of the temple. And then the third return was Nehemiah. And they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. From the day the decree went out till Messiah the Prince would come into those walls. Now, Jesus had gone into those walls on several occasions. In fact, his parents brought him in to the temple to dedicate him shortly after he was born. He was a little baby, a couple months old. And then he celebrated the Passover. So he had been inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem on many occasions. But on this day, he entered those walls as Messiah, the Prince. And he got the praise of, I don't know if it was scores or hundreds or maybe thousands. It doesn't give us the number, only that it was a multitude of people praising Jesus as Messiah as he came down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Brook, and up the Temple Mount through the gates of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. So John gives us a little background. Now, so he fulfills Daniel 9, and some have done the math and said it's precisely to the day of the Passion Week. And I can't remember whether they say it was the day of the entry or the day of the crucifixion. But the math gets a little complicated because the Jewish calendar is a 360-day year instead of our Roman calendar, which is 365 days. But I'll leave that to the prophecy scholars. He also, and we'll see as we read through, he fulfills two more prophecies, one from Zechariah chapter 9, and then actually the multitude fulfills the prophetic utterance of Psalm 118. But in John 12, we'll read it, verse 9. It says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and that he came not, they came not only for Jesus' sake, but they that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Verse 9 is referring to it was known that Jesus was in Bethany. In fact, the night before was the night that Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister, anointed him for his burial. And Lazarus was there at the table. He had been raised just maybe several weeks before, been raised from being dead 4 days. Now, the fame of Lazarus being raised, and that's, I believe, why Jesus waited. He waited 2 days down by the Jordan River before he responded to the call. Now, Lazarus was already dead. By the time the messenger got from Bethany down to the Jordan River where Jesus was, Lazarus was already dead and maybe already in the tomb. Then Jesus waited 2 days. Then he took the journey from there up to Bethany, which took another day. So when he got to Bethany, Lazarus was dead 4 days, and that was on purpose, because the raising of Lazarus was to be an in-your-face miracle to Jerusalem, which was very near, within 2 miles. It was Jesus displaying his power over death in a way that could not be disputed. He had raised the dead at least two times before. We have the record in the scripture. But Lazarus was basically meant to be spectacular. And so it brought the notoriety to Lazarus to the point where the enemies of Jesus, those that were among the Pharisees, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because so many were believing on the Lord Jesus because of Lazarus' resurrection. So Jesus is there in Bethany. The night before, he's got the supper, and he's anointed for his burial. And the very next day, he's going to enter into Jerusalem, but the fact that he's in the area has gotten out. And people came, they wanted to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus, this guy who'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 10, "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, so many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Those words, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," are from Psalm 118 and verse 26. Now, how many of those worshipers knew they were quoting Psalm 118 verse 26, and how many just got caught up in the moment? We don't know. But they were fulfilling prophecy, praising Jesus as Messiah according to the Old Testament prophecies of Psalm 118. Verse 14 says, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And that prophecy is from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So let's turn over to Luke's gospel, and we'll pick up the rest of the story. So this crowd is gathered. Now, thousands, I don't know how many thousands, but the feast of the Passover was upon them. They were there in preparation for the Passover feast. So Jerusalem was swelled to the size of the crowds during the compulsory feasts, and especially Passover. But they're so close to Bethany that many that had come for the feast in Jerusalem said, "Hey, Jesus is in Bethany. Let's go up there. Hey, Lazarus that he raised from the dead, he's up there too. And Jesus is in Lazarus' house with Mary and Martha. Let's go see." So many of them came out of Jerusalem. They went up to Bethany, and they had palm branches with them. They're ready to praise Jesus as Messiah. And so Bethany and Bethphage are close by. They're both up on the top of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives has a ridge, and it's overlooking Jerusalem. If you look down, I don't know what the elevations are. I've been there. I've looked down on the Temple Mount from the top of the Mount of Olives. I'm just going to take a guess. It's probably a good 600 or 800 feet below the elevation of the Mount of Olives, maybe 1,000. And so Jesus, he spends the night probably in Bethany, probably in Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. But then he sends his disciples to the next town just a little ways away, Bethphage, on the ridge of the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And we'll pick up Luke's gospel in the 28th verse. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. So we find here this, whether this was prearranged on earth, we don't know. Whether Jesus had visited the owners of the colt and its mother before and said, you know, I'm going to send my disciples on a certain day, and, you know, when I send them, just I want to borrow them. Or whether it was only prearranged from heaven, and whether the owners just spontaneously knew, oh, it's okay, let him go. But he had to ride in not just on any donkey, he had to ride in on a donkey's colt, a male, probably a year or less, not much more than a year. And no one's ever sat on this colt before. And that's interesting because it's not been broken. But when Jesus sits on this colt knows its master. It doesn't give Jesus a hard time. Even though he's never been sat on by any man before, he's never gone through the process of being trained and broken, the donkey knows its master. Thank God that you're here. You know your master. There are masses out there that God is sending us to, they don't know their master. We're the messengers. The donkey knew its master. We know our master. Let's help them get to know our master. And so Jesus knows he's fulfilling this prophecy. Now, Jesus has never sought worship before this. People have worshiped him. He's never turned away worship when people worshiped him. He's never said, don't worship. The angels, when men try to worship the holy angels say, no, don't worship us, because they know they're not worthy. But Jesus received worship whenever it was given. But on this day, he actually arranged to be worshiped because he knew it was his Father's perfect will. He knew he had to be presented to his own, even though he knew he was going to be rejected. But he had to be presented as Messiah the Prince, who we know as King. And he knew, this is the day my Father is willing for me to be introduced into Jerusalem as the Messiah, and the multitude, hundreds maybe, thousands, we don't know, we're going to sing his praises as he entered into those gates with thanksgiving and praise on a donkey's colt and fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. In fact, I think I'll turn there to Zechariah 9 and quote it from the Old Testament prophet. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And that's what they did. They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing greatly. They were making so much noise that as they came down the Mount of Olives, 2 miles from Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem heard them, and it was distinct enough to get their attention, say, what's going on there? And maybe it's possible they could even see the throng descending if the road broke out of the trees and it was visible from the Temple Mount or from Jerusalem. They might have even seen that crowd coming down the Mount of Olives. But they heard them. They heard them and said, what is this commotion? They were making some noise. You know, I think God is willing for us to make some noise sometimes. And maybe you're a quiet person and this just like doesn't go with your personality. I don't care. If it's the will of God, make some noise anyways. When be led by the Spirit, but there's a time to make some noise. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Back to Luke's gospel. It says, verse 37, now as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. They were fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9. Praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, the fulfillment of Psalm 118. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And so the Pharisees, they knew he's receiving worship. He's a man. And he's receiving worship from these people. And the Pharisees were probably thinking these ignorant, deceived people. No, no. It's the Pharisees that were ignorant and deceived. The people, and they didn't know fully. Their praise was ignorant compared to ours. And our praise right now is ignorant compared to what it will be someday. When we see Jesus face to face, we can give him the best praise that we can. But it still won't match what we will give him when we see him face to face. The praise they were giving, that Jesus was Messiah and is Messiah. They were right about that. But they were expecting the triumphant Messiah. It was a triumphal entry, but then he was rejected and crucified for the sins of all the world because he was coming as the Lamb of God. And sitting on the donkey's colt was a testimony of his humility. Royal humility. He's God, God the Son, and yet our servant, our Savior. And so as they're praising him, they're giving praise that's right. He is Messiah, but they're kind of ignorant of what his mission is. He's going to a cross. They didn't realize that, but they realize he is Messiah, and we're going to give him praise and thanksgiving and credit for who he is. Even though their expectations were out of sync with the plan of God for redemption. I think I'll pause there and say, sometimes our expectations aren't exactly what the will of God is for our lives. And it can challenge us in our battle of faith. And when that happens, we need to reorganize and fix our focus on our God, our Savior, his plan for our life, and the eternal destiny that is ours. Because there are some things that will happen here in this life that are trials, that are tragedies, that are not pleasant at all, that we just can't wait till they're over. And in some cases, it might not be over until we're out of this body of death and this body of sin, as the Bible calls it. That's worst case scenario. But the worst case scenario for a believer is not all that bad because it's temporary. And when this life is over, we're with him forever and ever and ever. So their praise, they were rejoicing greatly, making a lot of noise in the will of God, in the perfect will of God. And the Pharisees tried to shut it down. And Jesus said, can't happen. Even if they shut up, you want to hear the stones sing? He was declining their demand, and he was warning them. If I did, if you could, I won't. And if you could shut them up, you're going to start hearing the stones sing because my Heavenly Father wants me praised today. And it's going to happen, even if these people don't do it. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it And here we see the heart of our Lord. Even on this day that he's receiving the praise that he should have gotten the whole time, he will get forever and ever. But at this moment in time, as he comes into the view of Jerusalem and he realizes and he sees into the future, the siege of the Roman army that's going to breach the wall and massacre the people of Jerusalem 40 years into the future. And he's looking into the future and he's realizing, even though I'm coming in as Messiah, I have my throng, the multitude praising me. That is who I am. I'll be rejected. It's all part of the plan of redemption for the church, for the gospel to go into all the world, to the Gentile nations, for millions and millions of people to be saved. But what it's going to cost Jerusalem and Israel to reject me. And it broke his heart. And he's weeping. Everyone's giving thanks and praise. They're all having a great time, rejoicing greatly. And Jesus is weeping. He's weeping. And there's a part of him actually that's still weeping, if you will, over all of the agony that's going on right now in the Ukraine, has all down through the ages, all the human suffering, because God loves people. He created us. And so all the human suffering, it's breaking the heart of God. Even while the plan of redemption plays out. And the angels are rejoicing over every sinner that gets saved. And yet over human suffering, there's no rejoicing with the Trinity there. He's still weeping. And for us, as we pray for people that are going through tough times, for us to identify with them, to weep with those that weep, is biblical. And that doesn't mean that we get stuck in melancholy mode and live in depression. It means we're touched with other people's suffering, just as our Heavenly Father is touched. And it moves us to pray and do what we can. And Jesus is weeping. And he says in verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so what was breaking the Lord's heart on that day still is. There are people that don't know the day of visitation. And for us, we know. That's why we're here. Now, right now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. And for us to bring this, the love of God to others and let them know, now is the time. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. The rapture could happen today. No one knows if they're going to live to see tomorrow, whether the rapture is a year off or 10 years off or more. Today is the day. Right now. And for us to respond to God in the moment with thanksgiving and praise. And then as we go out around our daily business to seize the moment, every opportunity to give thanks to God. I love to do it. And I catch people by surprise. I say hallelujah more than anybody I know. And no apologies. I have no intention of stopping. I challenge you, match me or exceed me, please. And because it's the one word that's universal. It means praise the Lord. It means the same thing in every language. I think we're going to be saying hallelujah forever. I'm just getting some practice in. I'm sure that I probably, startle some people when and where I say hallelujah. I don't care. And sometimes it may even start conversations. And to be bold, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want to be that. We don't want to be insensitive. We don't want to be offensive unless it's the will of God. If it's the will of God for us to be offensive, then I want to be offensive as long as it's his will. I'm not looking for opportunities. I don't like to make people mad, but I want to do the will of God. And as we're led by the Spirit to worship God, make some noise sometimes. Acknowledge him in all of our ways. Sometimes people say, how are you doing today? Well, you don't know who you're asking that question, because the answer is going to be one you don't expect. Because I often say, I'm doing absolutely fantastic or wonderful, like throw in some adjective. I said, the only way I could do better is if I were to go to heaven. But I don't think it's my day. But you never know, because it's not over yet. And they're like, they don't know. They're not expecting that, but at least it braces them and makes them think, yeah, I'm doing, thank you, Lord. And it's going to get better. And we never know when it's our day to go to heaven. Everyone that passes before it goes from this earthly body into heaven before the rapture gets extra time with the Father. If we all go up in the rapture, which is my hope, I don't even care if I finish the message. If we can go up in the rapture right now, I don't care about finishing the message. But we'll do praise God again before the service is over, but it would even be sweeter in heaven. But no one knows. And for us to live in this, the now of salvation, that God is great, deserving of all of our praise, our honor, acknowledge him, and be ready to give the gospel wherever there's a listening ear. So we need to knock on the door sometimes with whatever kind of statement it is, whether it's, you know, the only way I can be better is to go to heaven. But sometimes, I've even said to somebody sneezed. I said, God bless you. And then I went on to actually pull my title, which I don't do that often, but I said, and that's official. God bless you, and that's official, because I'm a pastor, so I have authority to bless you. They're like, oh, thank you very much. But I was not out to do a holier-than-thou trip. I was out to give them the gospel. And so be creative, be responsive, but let's acknowledge God in all of our ways. Let's give him the thanks, and especially when we're here or when you're by yourself. But I do it in public, too. I probably do it on the ski slopes more than any other place, right out loud. Yeah. And whether anybody's listening or not, I don't care. I'm fellowshipping with my father. I'm going down the mountain, fellowshipping with my father. And I've actually had kids shouting hallelujahs from the chairlift back to me while I was skiing underneath them. So you never know the impact that you're going to have as we give thanks to God and be ready to share the gospel. All right, one last verse. We'll close with this. Revelation chapter 5. Fast forward. You're going to be here. You're going to be in this crowd. You weren't in the multitude that came down the Mount of Olives that day, but you're going to be in this crowd in Revelation 5, verse 12. Well, we'll start with verse 11. It says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So we're there as well. This is all of the redeemed in heaven with the Lord, with the holy angels and the living creatures, all of us together saying with a loud voice, verse 12, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and I heard all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. There's coming a moment in time where every single living creature, whether they're in hell or on the earth, or in heaven with us, everyone is going to acknowledge Jesus is worthy of all the blessing, honor, glory, and power. We're just doing it now. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to give you the honor and the glory that you deserve from to the best of our ability, as your children, as your creatures, as those that you've adopted into the family of God through the blood of Christ. Help us to honor you with our lips, with our hearts, with our lips, with our lives. Not only here in this place, but everywhere we go, honor you. Draw attention to you. Magnify your name. Glorify you by the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we serve, and then put your name on it, Lord Jesus. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. If you believe he did die for your sins and rose on the third day and ascended into heaven, if you believe that, you can have him as your Savior. Simply ask him. Pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you please tell me or someone else before you leave this place? I want to reach. The angels already know if you've prayed to receive Christ. Most of you did that a long time ago.